Dear Jesus, we come to you this morning again. We just thank you for this day we have to come to your house and worship you. Just pray that you would just be with Josh this morning. Pray that you would just give him a clear mind and give him the peace about what he has to share. And we'd be able to accept it and we would just be able to learn from him. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Thank you, Chris. And it's good to be here again to sit under the teaching of God's Word, even though I'm not on your side of the podium, but I trust that it is good to be here and to learn from the Word of God here this morning. I don't know, being that I've studied the message that God gave me, when we sing the songs that the song leader leads, I hear my message in the songs, and it's just really good to connect that, to have God connect that for me, and just to reinforce what he had showed me this week as I studied. Just want to welcome each one that is here. Thank you for being here, and I hope that you can be blessed and feel blessed this morning from the reading and teaching of God's Word. It's been a really tough couple of weeks, last couple of weeks. And also, you know, in my own personal journey with my dad receiving the news of having brain cancer, and it's been a tough last couple of weeks. And I'm not alone in this either. My heart broke when we got the news of Dwayne Weaver passing. It's just a very tough emotional week, and it doesn't stop there. It wasn't long ago that John Schaefer lost his mom, and a number of you also lost parents, siblings, or close friends to illnesses or sicknesses. And so it's just a part of life, and it's not an easy road to travel. And until you experience it, until you go through it personally, someone close to you, you can at times feel maybe distance from it, from the sorrow. You don't feel the closeness of the hurt, and with my dad's diagnosis, I start to ask a lot of questions. You know, like how can I go through this? How am I going to be able to hold up? You know, with all my responsibilities and things I have at church and being involved in school and having a business, you know, now I have to help take care of my dad, and how is this all going to fit in my schedule? And so it looks like a tough journey ahead. And I had to ask my question, how can life just go on? And some of you were here, got to be here and take in the anointing service of my dad, and so you heard the story pretty much of how it took place. And For those of you that weren't here, I'd just like to give you a quick rundown of what happened, where my dad's at now. It's been about a month ago now that my dad had been experiencing some severe headaches, and thinking that, you know, it was just part of a flu. One of his friends that he was with, one of his airplane friends, he had just had severe headaches too, and he had went to the doctor. They gave him some antibiotics, and he soon got over them. And so my dad was thinking, you know, this is just the same thing. He's going to have to, you know, just deal with it until it passes, but he'll get over it. And so the headaches were severe, and they stuck around for a while. He was taking painkillers for a number of days, and at first they helped. They took the edge of the pain off They didn't completely go away, but they did take the edge off. But eventually, they didn't even work at all. And so they were planning to go down to Florida for a trip with my sister for her birthday. And they have a house down there, and they asked my mom and dad to come down there. And so they weren't sure if they were going to be able to go with the headaches. And so they called the doctor and said, what can we do for the headaches? And the doctor told them, well, just take a certain pain medication and drink lots of fluids like Gatorade and stuff like that. And so he started to do that. He did that. And it actually helped. He was starting to feel better. He didn't have he felt like they were going away. And so they decided that they're gonna go down to Florida. So they got in the van, they drove down, they took 2 days, I think, to drive down. And they were down there for they were planning to be down for about 5 days, and the first 2 days or 3 days that they were down there, it went fairly well. He was feeling pretty good. And then the third day, he started getting headaches again. And they were starting to get worse the next day, and so they decided they were going to come home early. So they packed up their van, headed home. They wanted to stop at Phil and Lisa's place in South Carolina to stop and see them on the way home. And so they were on their way home, and I don't know what day it was, but I got a call from Phil, and he said, what's wrong with your dad? And I said, I don't know. I mean, I knew he is dealing with headaches, but I'm not sure besides that what's wrong with him. And Phil was like, he said he should get checked out. He said he was talking to him on the phone, and he didn't seem to be communicating clear. Some of what he was saying didn't quite make sense. It just wasn't quite himself. And I said, well, yeah, that would be good if you could take him to urgent care. And he's like, that's what we're going to do. He said, we'll take him into urgent care and see what they say. So they took him in. They got to Phil and Lisa's. They took him into urgent care, and they tested him for COVID right away that's the pandemic that we're in, they tested him for that to make sure that's not what it was, and it tested negative. And they said, well, we can give you some strong pain medication to get you home, and now you need to get checked out at home. So they said, all right. So they did that, and they did stay overnight at Phil's, and then they started to come home the next day. And on their way home, I guess my dad started driving, and my mom said that he was kind of veering. He wasn't staying in the middle of the road like he should have been, like he would normally drive. And so she kept poking him to, you know, make sure he was awake or see if he was okay. And so he eventually, I think Uncle Mark, I don't think he's here, but they called. He called, he knew, he was aware of the situation, and he called my dad, and he told him that he should let my mom drive because of his headaches and the health that he's in. And so and so he listened to Mark. My mom kind of offered to drive, but she didn't really say, you know, let me drive. I'm going to drive because you're having headaches. Because that's just not the way she is. She's not pushy or threatening in any way. But Mark told him to let my mom drive. And so he pulled over and left her drive. And on the way home, I was in communication with my mom. I said, if you need help, call me and we'll come down and pick you up. And she said, okay, well, they're going to keep driving and see how it goes. Well, they drove, I don't know, until about lunchtime. I got a call from my mom, and she was crying, and she said that she would like us to come down and pick them up. And later I found out that they had pulled over for fuel, and when she was filling up the van with fuel, my dad went to the restroom, and when my mom was done filling up, she went in to go to the restroom too, and when she was done, she couldn't find my dad. he wasn't anywhere around. She couldn't find him. And so when she said she was about ready to call the police because she didn't know where he was. And so she looked across the, kind of on the other side of the gas station. There was a building on that side, too. It was like a medical building. And so she, I don't know if she walked over or she looked over there, but she saw him over there. And apparently he thought that was the gas station with the bathrooms, and so he went over there to go to the restroom. And so she did find him. But my mom was, she knew that he wasn't in good shape. And she said she just had enough and that she wondered if we could come pick him up. And so I called Daryl Petersheim. He had offered to help if we needed help. And I said, so I called Daryl and I said, hey, can you go with me to go down and pick up my parents there down in Virginia at this time and see if I could get another driver to come home? And he said, sure. He was at home studying, preparing for a message, and but he was willing to lay that aside and drive down with me. So my mom continued to drive north, and we headed south, so we were going to meet, and ended up meeting about 20 miles south of Harrisonburg, Virginia. And we picked him up and drove home. But at this point, we still didn't know what was wrong with my dad. We still thought that, you know, it's probably, maybe it's a minor stroke or something, a blood clot that he needs to get checked out, and then everything will be all right. So we got home. I helped my mom unload the stuff, and I told my mom that they should go into the hospital or go into the doctor to get checked tomorrow, which was a Saturday. And she was like, okay, well, we'll call our doctor. And so Saturday came, they got up, and my dad at this point was just kind of, he was really slow. He walked, but he wasn't walking straight. It was a struggle for him. And so the next morning they called the doctor and left a message with her, waiting for her to call back. And she eventually called back. And in the meantime, Mark and Cheryl had went over to their house to visit them, and I guess Mark and Cheryl noticed that when he smiled, or the doctor told him to smile or something. And, but anyway, when my dad smiled, the one side of his cheek didn't go up. And thinking that maybe, you know, maybe it is a stroke or something. And so the doctor said, yes, go into the emergency room and get checked out. So I drove him into the emergency room, and I can still just, you know, walking behind them, walking into the emergency room, they really had no idea of the journey ahead. We had no idea. But, you know, it just didn't feel right. And so they went in, they did a CAT scan on his brain, and they found a mass. On his brain. It was a pretty large mass. You know, when they said it was a mass on his brain, I was like, well, a mass could be anything. It could be a pea size. It could be, a mass could just be anything. And then when they showed us the CAT scan, it was a large mass. It was probably the size, a little bit smaller than a tennis ball. But it was actually, It was actually grown in his brain. And so anyway, they recommended that he get transported to York or Hershey, and we eventually went to York. And they were telling us that, you know, we can feel fortunate that we brought him in as soon as we did, because he was a walking miracle. And they said that the surgery should happen soon. And so they were transported to York. my mom wasn't sure if she wanted to travel in the ambulance with him. She was just overwhelmed with all what was going on, and I told her that I think she should just go along. We'll follow you down. We'll meet you down there. And so she did, and then when we got down there, they did an MRI. The surgeon, I guess, looked at the MRI, and they decided that it didn't have to happen this minute. It could wait till Monday. They said sometimes it's better to wait. The surgeons come in with a clear mind, you know, a good night's rest, and they're able to function properly. And so they said that they're going to give him some medication to try to reduce the swelling. And so that's what they did. And so they had surgery. They took it out. The surgeon felt like they got it all. But they said they did test it, and it is the glioblastoma, I think is what it's called, which is an aggressive cancer in the brain. And they said that there's always the fingers that grow into the brain that you can't ever get out. And so they said that they're going to treat it with radiation and with chemo to try to knock it back the best they can. And so that's where we're at now. My dad's busy going to treatments. He is at home. That was another story in itself of trying to get him home, trying to decide if he's going to physical therapy or coming home, because we didn't know how strong he was, if he was able to, you know, take care of himself, because we weren't able to see him. And it was difficult to see him go through this with just, you know, the news of cancer, and just knowing that, you know, the chances are he doesn't have 15 years to live. You know, we don't know, but chances are he doesn't have a ton of time left. But to be able to process that for both him and my mom, it's been tough. But so how do we deal with this kind of thing? How do we deal with tough news like this? And I just I came to the realization that, you know, this is not the end. Life on earth is not the end. We have, God has promised us eternal life. And if we are right, if we are in good standing with Christ, if we've experienced salvation through His Son, then, I mean, we have something to look forward to. And life on earth is not the end. He has promised us life after death. And so even though I was able to come to that, it still doesn't make the tough times easy. It still doesn't take them away. But we need each other. We need the love of God's people to support us, to encourage us, to grieve, to care, to embrace. And each one of us needs it. We're not alone in hurting. There are people in this congregation that are hurting. And so we need each other. So going on, just wanted to give you a brief, and I hope that I don't run out of time now for the message, but for my message this morning, I just wanted to thank each one of you that have been praying for me this week as I studied. I wasn't sure how it would go with all this on my mind, and didn't know if I'd be able to do it, but I felt at peace. Felt like God really gave me a message to share. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter 4. You can turn to 1 Peter 4. And we're going to be reading the first 11 verses. But as you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, can some of you, if there's a heading on the top of that chapter, can any of you tell me what it says? On the top of 1 Peter chapter 4, is there a heading in your Bible? What does it say? Thank you. stewards of God's grace. That's probably in the ESV. Is that right? Is that what you had, John, ESV? I'm going to be reading out of the King James, but the heading in the ESV is the stewards of God's grace. And that title really jumped out at me. We often talk about being stewards of money, stewards of what God gives us in our financial and money. We're stewards of our money. We're stewards of our time. But this was a new concept to me, that we are also to be stewards of God's grace. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a steward of God's grace? First of all, what is a steward? It's someone who protects or manages something. Someone who protects or manages something. And so, just to give us an illustration of being a steward, I'd like to have a volunteer. Volunteer in ages, in the ages from grades 3 through 5. In that age group, I'd like to have a volunteer. I want to demonstrate what a steward is. Grades 3 through 5. Who, put your hand up if you're in grades 3 through 5. Hi. Okay, so can one of you volunteer? It's not that hard, and there's a small reward if you... Okay, Lacey, you want to come up? All right, Lacey, I'm gonna give you something, and I want you to be a steward of it. First of all, do you like ice cream? Do you like ice cream sandwiches? Okay. So what I want to give you if I can get it out here. I'm going to give you a box of ice cream sandwiches, and I want you to be a steward of that till the end of the service, okay? So, I know if you like ice cream sandwiches, you probably would want to eat one, right? Could you eat all of them at one time? Would you like to? Yeah, well, ice cream sandwiches are good, and I think that would be, but that'd probably not be a good steward of them, right? To eat them all at one time. So, being a steward of those ice cream of my ice cream sandwiches, you're going to probably have to do something with them to make sure that they don't melt, but I'll let you be the steward of them, and I'll let you take care of them. But then after church is over, I want you to come to me, and I'll go with you, and we'll see what kind of steward you were of them. And if you would like to share them with your friends, we can do that too. But so I need you to do whatever you need to do with those until the end of the service, and then we'll talk to you afterwards. All right? Okay, thank you. All right, so let's read 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says this, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Stewards of God's grace. The first verse, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That is a big verse, has a lot of meat in there. Therefore, the first word in that verse, it refers us back to 1 Peter 3:18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, by made alive by the Spirit. Because of our sin, Christ suffered and died unjustly. He died unjustly for our sin. So we, being of the same mind as Christ, are to expect suffering here on earth as well. It says, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does it mean to be of the same mind as Christ? I had to think about that. What does that mean? What does it mean to have the same mind as Christ? It means to, not only does it mean to suffer physically, the pain, but it means to die to self. That means to deny ourselves, deny our fleshly desires, to give up sin. So along with suffering physical pain, I believe that this is also an important part, is suffering in the flesh. We are to suffer in the flesh. We need to die to self, giving up sin, denying our selfish desires. That's part of putting on the mind of Christ, is dying to our selfish desires. If we're honest, sin is enticing. Whether you're a child and you did something you weren't supposed to, and somebody asks you if you did it, it would be more enticing to say, no, I didn't do it, right? So you don't get in trouble. Sin is enticing if we're honest. And we have to deny those selfish and evil desires. Even though Christ died for our sin, that didn't take the sin out of the world. There's still sin in the world. But Christ's death has saved us from the sin. Stewards of God's grace. Jesus dying on the cross is the grace of God. If we're going to be stewards of God's grace, what is the grace? The grace is Jesus dying on the cross. That is God's grace. We need to be a steward of that. How do we steward God's grace? Do we keep on sinning? Absolutely not. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so suffering in this passage, I believe, refers to two types of suffering. It refers to suffering physical pain, if it comes to that, and also refers to suffering from denying our selfish desires. I believe in the early church when Peter wrote this, I believe that he was mostly referring to, well, he was referring to both, but in the time that they were in, I believe that they were experiencing forms of persecution, whether it was suppression or being imprisoned or suffering physically. But today our suffering for the cause of Christ, I believe, is denying ourselves. I believe that is our suffering, is to deny ourselves, saying no to sin and yes to God. Even though that we haven't had to suffer much physical pain for being Christian in this country, I think all of you are aware of what's going on around us. And I don't have to tell you about the pressure that society is putting on us to be inclusive of everybody, be inclusive of and tolerant of gross sin. We're feeling the pressure to be tolerant of it. So what happens when we suffer in the flesh? When we say no to our sinful desires, what happens? At the end of the verse it says, "He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Does that mean that if we suffer in the flesh that we will no longer sin? Ever? What does ceased mean? Does it mean we will completely stop or cease to sin? The Greek word for ceased here is pao. I believe that's how you say it. It's pao. And there's two definitions for pao. The first one is the active. It's a verb, and it can be an active verb, meaning to stop or to cease, to completely stop. But in my studying, in J. Vernon McGee's commentary that I picked up from my dad that he gave to me, I told him I'm preaching it out of 1 Peter, so he gave me his commentary. In his commentary, the word ceased is it has a passive meaning, which means that hath got release. And that's what this word ceased here is. We got release from sin. It doesn't mean that we stopped the sin, but we got release from it. It no longer holds a grip on us. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone wants to be my disciple, what must they do? They must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." They must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Denying ourselves is to say no to our fleshly desires. In our suffering in the flesh, we won't be completely sinless as Christians, but we are given the release. We are given the release from the grip of sin in our lives. When we put on the mind of Christ with the Holy Spirit's guidance, we will be given the release from the grip of sin. And so to wrap up this verse, I believe the more a person suffers for Christ, the closer he becomes to Christ. And the closer he becomes to Christ, the more the desires and lusts of the flesh, sin, lose their appeal and power over the person. And so you and I are stewards of God's grace. We are a steward of God's grace. Just like Lacey is a steward of the ice cream sandwiches. I'm assuming she put them in the freezer. And the same way, we are a steward of God's grace. And what do we do with it? We are stewards of Jesus' death on the cross. How are you managing God's grace? Have you gotten release from sin? The release from sin, I believe, is accepting Christ's death on the cross. When we accept Christ's death on the cross, we have gotten release from sin. Or the alternative is, or are you living your life selfishly in sin, having no regard for Christ's death on the cross? In one of the commentaries, it gave the analogy of if there was an intruder that entered your home and had a knife and took the life of one of your children, what would you do with that knife? Would you clean it up, shine it up, and put it in a glass box to look at? That knife is the sin. I think we would obviously get rid of it and would never want to see it again. The second verse, it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And so we have two options in this verse. There are two paths that we can take in life. Two distinct paths. The first one being, we can spend the rest of our time in life in the flesh for the lusts of men. That's one path. We can spend our time in that. Or the two distinct paths are the lusts of men, following our fleshly desires, or the second path is the will of God, denying our fleshly desires and being a faithful steward. Stewards of God's grace. We need to be a faithful steward, denying our fleshly desires. Those are the two distinct paths. Verses 3 through 6, it talks about the first path, the lusts of men, following our fleshly desires. And he gives a list of sins of following our own fleshly desires. And that list is lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. I had to look up some of these words to see what they meant. So lewdness is all kinds of sexual immorality and pornography. Lust is a strong desire for things and never being satisfied. Drunkenness is overindulgence in wine. Revelries, lying around, indulging and feeding the lust of the flesh. Drinking parties, abominable idolatries, the giving of one's primary devotion to something. What kind of steward are you of God's grace this morning? Peter has some pretty strong words for these. Peter has some pretty strong words for these stewards, because it says that they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That path that we take, that we're on, we will give an account one day. We will. It's not just words written in the Bible. It's a reality. In verses 4 through 7, it's more of the positive. It's the will of God, denying our fleshly desires and being a faithful steward. What does that look like? It starts out with, it says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. This is serious stuff, to deny ourselves. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. The end of all things here refers to the death, Jesus' death, birth, death, and resurrection, the gospel message. So Peter, when he was talking to the early Christians, he was referring that all things, the end of all things is at hand, was the life of Jesus and his saving grace. Their Savior died to save them, to deliver them from their fleshly desires. And Peter tells them to be serious, be watchful. Then Peter says, each one of us has been given a gift, and we are to share our gifts with one another. Each one of you here has a gift. God's given you a gift. And I just wondered if you know what that gift is. Have you found out what that gift is? Are you being a good steward of that gift? Whether your gift be hospitality, speaking, or ministering to people. When you encourage a brother or sister, pass the glory to God through Jesus Christ. Don't take the honor for it. God gave you the gift. We are stewards of God's grace so that we can overcome our fleshly desires. We're stewards of God's grace. And I'd like to close with this last slide. Thinking about being stewards of God's grace, I have two pictures up here. And I just want to, what do you notice in the two pictures? What stands out to you in looking at them? What do you see? Okay. How many?
Two
paths. Okay, what else?
One is clear.
Okay. One is clear.
One is rough.
One is rough. Those are all correct. And there's one more thing that I want you to notice in these two paths. But you're right, when you look at the path on the left, it doesn't look like a very desirable path. It looks like it might be hilly. Looks like there's rocks sticking out. There's roots sticking out. Looks like it might be a pretty steep hill. This path on the left reminds me of the Christian life. It reminds me of denying our selfish desires, being able to do the hard things in life. It also reminds me of a path where we could stumble on the way if we would trip. I believe that there's people that are coming behind us that could pick us up. And the path on the right reminds me of the good life. Nice, wide, flat, kind of scenery, very easy. It reminds me of a life lived according to the flesh. Living a life to please the flesh. But what I want you to notice here is where each of these paths lead. I want you to look into the distance and where they lead. The one on the left is the hard, less desirable path, but look ahead to the destination. It appears to be a bright place ahead, a rewarding place, a place of joy and peace. And maybe, just maybe, there is a clearing with a beautiful field and beautiful smelling flowers. The nice flat, smooth path on the right looks like the destination is dark. Dark and lonely. Looks like it could lead it to a place of dread and isolation. Could be dark and musty. And please understand, there's nothing wrong with walking on a nice path. This is for analogy purpose only. I don't want you to think that you have to be hiking up the steep mountain to be able to get exercise. But I believe it's a good analogy of what the two paths of life look like. So which path of life are you on? Are you on the less desirable path headed toward the light? Or are you on the fleshly desires path headed toward darkness? Frank Reed posted this short poem or this saying on his blog this week, and I believe it fits so well with the message this morning. And so my challenge to you this morning is this. Every destination has a journey. Every destination has a path. Sometimes we want the destination without the path. There is a path that must be followed if we are to reach the destination. The path may be winding and difficult, and there are very few shortcuts that will take you there. There is a message in the journey. There is an education in the journey. Choose the destination and accept the path. Choose the path, and that will determine the destination. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, we come to you this morning. Lord, we just thank you for, first of all, for your Son, for the sacrifice of your Son, and his blood shed for our sins. And Lord, I just pray that we would understand that we are stewards of that blood, of that grace. And Lord, I just pray that we would be faithful stewards, that we would not take it for granted, and that we would be able to suffer in our fleshly desires and give them to you. And Lord, I just pray for each one here and each one of their paths, each one of their journeys, Lord, that they're on. Lord, you know and understand the journeys that each one is on. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to each one and help them to understand the destination of the path that they're on. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to grow, help us to desire the more difficult journey, understanding the rewards at the end. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us the grace to live lives that are pleasing to you. Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.